Good to be able to be here this morning and to be able to share with you from God's Word, especially knowing that the 10:30 churches and Mike and Dave are at the 10:30 camp. And our last study on the book of Isaiah. So if you've been here with us, you would have been travelling with us, as Adam said, through this rollicking, interesting word I'd used, series through the book of Isaiah. And so this will be our last message. I'm sure we'll revisit the second half of Isaiah sometime later. But I've been really provoked as we've been going through this and in our midweek Bible study about this subject of trust. And I guess it has just really provoked me personally, because I feel that in this subject of trust, so often the lines are very, very fine. Like even standing here this morning, I feel so nervous. And on one hand, I really want to be trusting God that He would have something for you. And then on the other hand, I think, you know, what about my abilities and so on, or the lack thereof? And just knowing exactly where my trust really lies. So I hope this morning that you will be provoked like I am, not necessarily with a lot of answers, but perhaps just again to be challenged and to think in our own lives, where really is our trust? In Psalm 44, verse 6 and 7, David said, "I do not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just come before you, God, Father, I just pray that you would take this message this morning, and Father, you would take my heart, and God, that you would take your word, and Father, that you would encourage each one of us here, that Father, we would be provoked about this great subject of trust, and Father, indeed, that our trust would be in you this morning. And Father, so often the lines are fine of where we step and what we're trusting in. And Father, that you again would bring us back to know that you are really the only source. Father, you are the only pillar. You, Father, are the only hope for our trust. Father, everything else around us is fragile. Everything else around us will fail. And so, God, it is just great to be able to know this morning that we can put our souls in your hands, no matter what the circumstances may be round about us, whether they be great, whether we enjoy those, or whether they be painful and difficult. So, Father, just have your way with us this morning. Father, may your word be real and alive to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, when I think of the subject of trust, I think it is probably one of the easiest things in the world for children to do. I mean, just, you know, when you think of going to a park with the kids, and you think of the kids being pushed on a swing, and their just ability to have that very childlike trust in mum or dad. It just seems to be so natural. And just even yesterday afternoon when I walked into my grandchildren's house, and there they were, and they come running up, granddad, and their arms are open. It seems this childlike trust is just so implicit and simplistic and so easy for them. And I think there is there's something also, as they grow, we tend to have to teach them how not to trust, or what to trust and what not to trust. And it seems that as life goes on very quickly, we soon learn in life that there are many, many things that you cannot trust. There at work just on Friday, and a lady was handing around a plate of cakes. I was standing next to a guy in IT, and as she offered him a cake, he said, "No thanks, because I do not trust you." Now, it was said in tongue in cheek, and I said, "Well, that's fine, thanks very much, I'll have one." But just sort of illustrating, who do we trust and what don't we trust? That childlike trust. And I think of when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, he said, "Unless you change or repent," talking about our hearts, "and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. There's something about that childlike trust when we think of our Heavenly Father, that's what God is desiring from us. To sort of push away from the tangible things that we trust in, where God says, you can trust in me. Now, it is easy to think of trust when we think of those big and risky things of life. Maybe it's a big financial decision that we're going to embark on or make. Maybe it's a purchase of a house. Maybe it's something like changing jobs or something like that. And we think, man, this is going to involve some trust. You know, I have to really think about, what am I trusting in? Or maybe like the time when my children bought me a ticket to go skydiving. And we went up to, there I am. We went up there to the airfield, and as we pulled into the car park, and I could see the planes, and I can see people already jumping out of planes. And I thought, oh man, this is going to involve some trust. Now, I'm not quite sure what my children were thinking. And my daughter's just recently bought me a ticket to go to learn how to fly a helicopter. So I trust that the motives are good. And it certainly involved an element of trust. Why don't we just see if we can see a little bit at this video clip here. And this is me coming down. Okay. You know, it was quite a nice feeling to land back on terra firma. And you know, when you jump out of that plane, you see a lot of footage of skydiving and free falling, and it looks like they're just floating around. And I thought, this will be great. And when you jump out of that plane, you are hurtling towards the ground. Cloud is just going, phew. And I thought, wow, this is just a phenomenal pace. Let's open the chute now. And then when he did open the chute and I sort of breathed, I think I may have held my breath all the way, a sigh of relief, he then says to me, because he says, I'm just going to unclip these bottom clips to give us a little bit more freedom. And I thought, whoa, whoa, whoa. What clips are you undoing? Well, trust. But what about, it's one thing to think about these big issues, but what about in our day-to-day life? What is our confidence and trust really in? Now, as we approach these chapters in Isaiah, we're going to look at 38 and 39, but really from chapter 36 to 39, which deals with Hezekiah, these chapters are really significant for the whole book of Isaiah, because the whole book really pivots on these chapters, and it really divides the two halves of the book of Isaiah. The very first half of the book of Isaiah up to these chapters, Isaiah is giving out a lot of warnings to Judah under King Ahaz. And Ahaz is saying, if you don't turn to the Lord, if you don't trust in the Lord, you will reap the consequences. And those consequences are going to be severe. And Ahaz did not heed the Lord. He really turned his back on God. He really shook his fist at God. And then Ahaz's son comes onto the scene. Well, there are also warnings to the surrounding nations as well. But Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, comes onto the scene. And that's where chapter 36 opens. And at 25 years of age, Hezekiah becomes king, and he reigns for 29 years. And what a contrast he is to his father. And I sometimes, I sometimes picture with my mind's eye, I could imagine that Isaiah goes to Ahaz and says, Ahaz, what are you doing? Trust in God. Look to God. And I could imagine sometimes that as Isaiah left Ahaz, and maybe in the background, there was Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, maybe as a teenager, and maybe as Isaiah turns from Ahaz, and maybe he makes eye contact with Hezekiah, and then turns and walks off, and maybe knows something of what the great things that Hezekiah will do, and as he will come back, and maybe even in Hezekiah's mind, maybe as he listens, maybe he was able to hear some of Isaiah. Maybe he thought, you know, Isaiah is right. God is right. Now, just on that note, turn with me to 2 Kings, where we have another account here of Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18, in verse 1. Where it says, in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David. It's interesting that he links back to sort of a spiritual history right back to King David had done. He removed the high places, he smashed the sacred stones, and he cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses has made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord, and he did not cease to follow him. He kept the commandments of the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria, and he did not serve him. And it just gives us a bit of a glimpse of what this man was like. I mean, what an accolade is given to King Hezekiah of what he was like. No other king was like him, it says, before or after him, and how that he really sought to put his trust in God. So when we think of Hezekiah, we must really see that indeed he was a man that really did seek to walk with God. He was a man that really did seek to trust. And great things are said. And so it's like a breath of fresh air that sweeps across the land of Judah. They can now look to their king, and they can look to the Lord. But the issues that Hezekiah faced were not simple at all. Hezekiah was facing extreme opposition from the Assyrian army and the Assyrian nation, because Assyria had come down. They had taken nearly every other city in the south, and now they were going to march on Jerusalem. And they had besieged it. And so Hezekiah is even thinking, you know, he could face the complete annihilation of Judah. But the Lord said to him, you can trust in me. I will deliver you, Hezekiah. And so the issues of these chapters brings again the crux of the message from Isaiah, as it centers around trust. Hezekiah is going to face issues of trust concerning external outward opposition. He's going to face issues of physical illness. How do you trust in the midst of physical illness? And how do you trust, thirdly, in the face of the alliances that we make? Let's just go back to Isaiah. Let's just look over chapter 36. And I'm not really going to deal with 36 or 37, but just how the issue that he faced is really brought to light when, in chapter 36, when the Assyrian commander, the field commander of the army, comes down. And as he comes down, he tries to sort of broker or negotiate a deal without really having the whole army come in and wipe them out. And so the men are standing on the wall, and here he gives this, the Assyrian commander gives this speech of just this arrogant deceit and propaganda to the people of Israel. But notice in particular look at this sort of spiritual attack in verse 13 of chapter 36, where he says, then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, because they told him, don't speak in Hebrew. But then he calls out in Hebrew, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says: make peace with me, come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern. And then it goes on from there. And I mean, you know, how many times do we feel even that pressure? Sometimes in very difficult circumstances or situations of life, we're saying, God, I want so much to trust you. And then it feels like the enemy comes and says, hang on a second. Can you really trust in God? Will he really deliver you? Will he really be there for you? And sometimes we get filled with doubts. And sometimes we get filled with even the lies from the enemy. And then we have to come back to God's word. And that's why God's word, I think, is so important to keep in really day after day. And to be just reminded of God's promises, God's character to our own hearts. So in the midst of the circumstances of life, in the midst of a real satanic opposition that comes against us, we won't give heed and we won't fall, we won't listen to those particular lies. We'll come back and rest and trust in the word of God. And this is what King Hezekiah said to the people on the wall: do not answer back, do not answer him. And they were looking to Hezekiah and they trusted in what Hezekiah was saying and in his leadership. You see, trust, the very theme of this subject just weaves its way through the entire Bible. We think of Adam and Eve in the garden, even before they fell into sin. And the question comes to their hearts: Adam, who are you going to trust? And Adam's walking with God and fellowshipping with God and enjoying all the greatness of the Garden of Eden and all the greatness there with Eve. And yet we could say, Adam, who are you going to trust? And he turns from God. And then what about Adam's children? What about his sons, Cain and Abel? The question comes down to them as well. Guys, who are you going to trust? And then we could just take that through every page of Scripture right on through. And then the question pries at our own hearts every day as well. Who do we trust? I think one of the difficult things about the Christian life that I find is that it is very easy to talk the talk. It's very easy to come in here on a Sunday and say, brother, the Lord's good. Bless God, that was great work that happened there at the campus. And that was a great work that happened at the campus. But it's just easy to develop a jargon, and it's easy to just fall into a bit of a habit of the right words at the right time to the right Christian brother, Christian sister. And if we're not careful, it's just easy perhaps to start to live out here rather than to really examine our hearts. And I think that's what we were really challenged about at the camp last week. He used the word suspicious. Be suspicious of our hearts. Is that the word that Mike used? And I thought, wow, what a strange word to use. But then I thought, that's a really great expression, because our hearts can be so deceptive. We can use the right words, but our hearts can be somewhere else. And God wants our hearts to be genuine, and he wants it to be real. And you know, it's when we think of trust, it is easy to trust in life when things are going well, when there is money in the bank, when there is cash in our pockets, when our health is good, and when our relationships, especially our relationships at home, are at peace. It is easy to say, God, thank you, and when I need you, I'll give you a yell. And yell we will. Just reminds me of like that time when the disciples are on the boat and the storm whips up and the wind starts howling and Jesus is just resting in the boat. I mean, he's got nature in his hands and he's just having a sound sleep, and that anxiety hits those disciples and they're thinking, man, we're going to drown, and they want to quickly wake him up and say, Jesus, don't you care? We're going to die. As if they were going to die. How many times have I felt like that? I felt like Jesus was asleep and I wanted to grab hold of him and say, hey, can't you see what's happening down here? I'm struggling. I can't find the car keys. On and on it may go. And it may go on with the big issues as well. Trust. So chapters 38 and 39, Hezekiah is going to be really put to the test. He's going to face the refinement issues of life in this subject of trust. And so chapter 38 opens and Hezekiah is sick. I mean, he's not just sick. He is at the point of death. Now, I don't know what this illness is. Maybe it was some sort of skin cancer or disease or whatever it may be, but he's going to die. And the prophet Isaiah comes in. And you could imagine that Hezekiah is there. He sees Isaiah. He might be thinking, oh, great, the prophet of God is here. This is good. And Isaiah comes up to him and says, Hezekiah, put your house in order because you are going to die. I mean, imagine hearing that news. Imagine if Adam is sick and I go up to Adam and say, oh, Adam, look, I want you to know, you know, God's told me you're going to die. And you'd be just, what sort of news is that? You would be absolutely crushed and devastated to hear that. Especially here, he's not, he's still a young man. And so he's going to face, how does he trust in the midst of physical illness and sickness? And here we see the real humbling work of God on his life. And I'm sure each one of us, if we haven't experienced that to some extent, we will. And it's a difficult issue. I mean, so often we read through some of these great characters of the scriptures and we think of guys like Moses and Joshua and even Joseph, and we like to, and David, we like to put these guys up on, you know, like action-packed heroes, like a Hollywood sort of blockbuster. But really, when we look at their lives, we see that what God has really done in their lives, God has really broken and humbled these men. You know, you think of Moses. When Moses was in Egypt, I mean, as a young man, he was strong. He was in charge. You know, he had the world at his fingertips. And then God takes him and throws him out for all those years into the desert. And then God says, right, Moses, now you're ready. Let's go back into Egypt and deliver the people. And he goes, man, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't speak. I'm hopeless. I'm this. I can't do it. God said, I'm going to be with you. And he says, man, I still can't do it. He says, I'll give you your brother. He goes, I still can't do it. God says, shut up and get down there. Because I'm going to be the one who delivers the people. He just brings him to a point of absolute brokenness and humility. And when I think of Abraham, even Abraham, God said, I'm going to give you a great nation. I'm going to give you a great nation. Abraham said, where is it? It's not here. It's not here. God takes Abraham right to the point where his body can, it is just physically absolutely impossible. And God says, now I'm going to give you the great nation. And really, that is the case of all these people right through Scripture, because the work of God needs to be the work of God. It's not our work, our glory, our efforts. There's something about God's strength in the midst of our weakness. And you know, our world and our culture knows really nothing of that. The company that I work for knows nothing of weakness. And that grieves me. And you know, the arrogance of business and the arrogance of the corporate world. You know, I hear so often, no, you know, we're paying you. You will do this for us. And we want this now. And this will take place now, and we don't care about the money. You will do it this way. No, that's not good enough. Do it again. And on it goes. And yet God's economy and God's scale and God's heart, he says no. He says, Hezekiah, he says, I'm going to bring you right to the point where you will trust in me. Where you'll trust in me. And so in the midst of hearing this news, there are four or five things that Hezekiah does. And the first thing that he does, it says here in chapter 38, in verse 2, Hezekiah turns his face to the wall. And I love this expression. I love this whole passage because it just gives us such an insight, an intimate insight into what's happening in Hezekiah's life. And he faces the wall. Now, I guess this expression could mean several things, and we debated that a little bit in our own Bible study group. But here, to me, it shows that here the king of Judah has nowhere else to turn. He doesn't look to his advisors. He doesn't go out onto the balcony. He doesn't look for anywhere else. He just faces the wall. It's just him and God. And his response is just so immediate. The bare solitude of the wall in this dark moment of news. Him and God. And I'm sure that each one of us knows something of like that as well in the dark hour of night, in the midst of hearing terrible news. It just seems like there is no other comforter, and sometimes we just have to say, God. And sometimes we can't even pray, we can't even verbalize the words. And this is what Hezekiah does. He does pray, and it's just simple human conversation with God. And I like that because he says, remember, O Lord, how I've walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and I've done what is good in your eyes. And that's all really he says. Something about the humility of prayer and the integrity of just pouring our heart out before God, a groaning before God that words don't even express. And I think when God sometimes hears the groaning of our hearts, he says, that's what I'm after. I'm after the reality of your heart. I'm not after the facade. I'm not after the eloquence. I'm just after your heart. And then the third thing that Hezekiah does, he weeps. He just cries a flood of tears. And as we read those verses, it seems like that was taking place all night. He is broken. And as he's broken, God says, now I'm going to do a work. And we don't like brokenness. I hate brokenness. I like resolve, man. I like to hear, come on, Cole, you know, get your act together. We can do this. Yes, we can. Just do it. Just, you know, fire up. Come on, let's do it. I like to think of that when I think of my rugby league team, the West Tigers. Come on, guys, you can do it. Just do it. Get the ball across. Come on. Well, sometimes with our heart before God, it's not an issue of resolve or strength. And there is a place for that, of course. God doesn't want us to be passive. But God steps in and he wants the work of God to be the work of God. And so even when we look at, then we see in verses 4 to 6, then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. And I love that link back to David. There's something about a spiritual connection that Hezekiah has as it links back to David. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears, and I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Syria. I will defend this city. A beautiful expression. And then what Hezekiah does, he receives a sign. If you want to know more about that, ask somebody in my Bible study group, because we battered that thing around. But the sun goes back, and this affects everybody. It even affects Babylon as well, as we'll see in a little bit. And God just very graciously says, here's even a sign to show you that I will defend and deliver. And then Hezekiah writes and he reflects over these events. In a very nice poetic sense, Isaiah pens this down from verses 9 down to verse 20-21. And it's got some beautiful expressions in that. And I guess I love verse 15 where he's just right at the turning point of this sort of poetic sense that Isaiah writes. He says, back in 14, I cried like a swift or a thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak. I looked to the heavens. I'm troubled. O Lord, come to my aid. And then verse 15, but what can I say? What can I say? He has spoken to me and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of the anguish of my soul. Well, Hezekiah, trust that that's true. Something about the humbling work of God. Peter said, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. In due time. It's just something that the world doesn't know anything about. The humbling work of God on our hearts, that God's glory would really shine forth from our own lives. And you know, that's something that when the world sees something of that, they don't know anything of that. And it really speaks. It speaks to them. Well, the chapter finishes there, but Hezekiah's life doesn't. And he's restored. Some good natural medicine of these figs. Takes care, and probably an issue of faith there to do that. And Hezekiah is restored, and as he's restored to health, chapter 39 opens, and Babylon is knocking on the door. Babylon's knocking on the door. The news spreads about the recovery of Hezekiah from his deathbed, and also the sign that occurred, and the sign that occurred that Babylon saw is mentioned in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31, but we won't go there. Now, the superpower of the day is still Assyria, and Babylon is trying to do everything it can to shake Assyria off. They don't want to be under allegiance to them. They don't want to be oppressed by them, but they are. And then when they hear that Hezekiah is also resisting and standing against Assyria, Babylon thinks, hey, you know, we've got an ally here. And so let's get down there and let's take the best Moët champagne that we've got, and let's take some other gifts and let's go down and see Hezekiah, and maybe we can form a bit of an alliance. And so the diplomatic initiative, Babylon, arrives, and they appear to offer Judah everything they need. But where would Judah and Hezekiah's security lie? Who would they trust? How difficult in this situation. Babylon, in a day and age of warring nations, where is their confidence going to lie? And so as they come and they knock on the door, you could just imagine. They knock on the door and they say, Hezekiah, we've heard that you've recovered. He goes, man, I feel great. I feel great. He says, come in. And as they step in, they go, well, wow, you know, is that real gold? He says, that's nothing. Let me show you around. And as he's showing them around, man, they're just, you know, did you get that? Are you writing that down? Did you see that? Did you see that? Is that the armory? How many pieces? How many swords? How many shields? Get that down. Write that down. They're taking notes. They want to form an alliance. But God's constant message through Isaiah has been, be careful, because you are so quick to trust in anything and everything else but God. Hezekiah, you're so quick to put your confidence in something tangible, and you will be quick, and the nation will be quick to go back to idolatry. Now, folks, this morning, doesn't this strike at our own hearts? What a tension this provides for us. In a day and age, in our culture, we have to lock our doors, we have to take out insurances, we have to seek good medical advice. God's given us a brain. God wants us to be active in all of those good things and to do that. And but in the midst of all that, God says, but who are you trusting? And as I said at the very beginning, sometimes I feel, for me personally, those lines are very, very fine. You see, you know, we go to work, we seek to make good financial decisions or wise financial decisions on one hand. We seek to have an income and we want to take care of family and all those sorts of things. But on the other hand, God says, that's good, but in the midst of your finances, who are you trusting? Who is really providing for you? Is it your own energies, efforts, resolve, resolute? Is it your own sort of intellect? Who is really providing for you, on the other hand? And then we want to seek good medical advice, want to take care of our health, we want to do all of that. And then on the other hand, God says, that's important, do that, seek that, but who are you trusting? Because I hold your health and future in my hands. You see, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." You see, that's what's so significantly different about our Christian life. You see, Jesus says, "I'll give you peace. I will give you the resources for your heart and life. And as I do, they are not like what the world offers." How often we think, man, if I just had a bit more money coming in, that would give me peace and security. If I only just had a slightly different personality, if I only had more gifts in this area, if I was a little bit more confident in this area, if I could do those things, if I could be like a Dave Sheaf or Mike or on and on it goes, then, you know, if my Christian life was just a little bit up here, then I would really feel that contentment and peace and security. Oh, folks. But Jesus says, no, I have given the resources to your heart individually. It's not as the world gives or that you should seek. Because I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid, Jesus said in the upper room to his disciples in John 14. Well, they are fine lines, aren't they? As I go off to work tomorrow, I'll be thinking of exactly the same thing. I'm working on one hand. I'm going to do the job. I'm going to seek to, you know, make decisions. I'm going to seek to be a good employee under the Lord. But unto the Lord, I want to be thinking, where am I trusting? Am I really trusting in God? Well, there's a final warning to Judah. And after the Babylonian guys leave, Isaiah comes back on the scene. And Isaiah says, Hezekiah, you know, I heard you had some visitors. Where'd they come from? And what did you show them? And he says, well, they came from Babylon. And I showed them everything. I showed them absolutely everything. Now, when I used to read that, I used to think, oh, you know, Hezekiah, you dummy. That was the stupidest thing you could do. You know, how unwise. And I think it was certainly unwise. But I don't really feel that Isaiah is rebuking him for this. Now, you may want to disagree, and that's okay, you can, of course. But I think what Isaiah is going to do, Isaiah knows this. And Isaiah is going to take this and take the thought of even Hezekiah's alliance, but Isaiah is going to take it and say, as a prophetic illustration, he's going to say, you showed Babylon, let me tell you what is going to happen down the track. Because you are so quick, the nation is so quick to go back to idolatry that in just over 100 years' time and just over another 14 kings of Judah, Babylon will march on Judah and they will absolutely destroy it. They will take everything away. They will leave just a handful of people left. Everything in the temple will go. And he says, Hezekiah, this is what Babylon will do, as a prophetic announcement of what would take place, a final warning to Judah in the life of Hezekiah. Well, whether it's final, but it was a warning to Judah of what would take place, that this would happen. And so Hezekiah, in the midst of this alliance, what are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? Well, folks, the book of Isaiah certainly doesn't finish there. There's another, 26 chapters to go. And as the book shifts from chapter 40 on into a beautiful prophetic and some beautiful expressions, it points us towards the answer towards idolatry and to Babylon's march against Judah. And that is that what Isaiah does, I think, really skillfully in these next chapters that maybe someday down the track here at the Lakes we'll hear about it. What Isaiah does is he points them to the only answer for their idolatry and for Babylon. And that is the time will come when there will be a suffering Saviour. And he will be their only answer. And just very quickly, turn with me. Well, there's no 10:30 church, so we could take our time, couldn't we? But I said to Ad, what time do you want me to finish? He said, well, you know, you've got till lunchtime, but, you know, I want to be out before lunch, that is for sure. But just turn over to chapter 42, verses 1 through 4 of Isaiah. And we'll just sort of bring it to a close on here. And we are having the Lord's table, and that's important for us as well. But in chapter 42, in verses 1 through 4, it says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. Now just turn from there over to Matthew chapter 12. And in Matthew chapter 12 we see here is Jesus. And in verse 15 it says, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place and followed him. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. In verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And here are these exact words. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel nor cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. So Isaiah says the only answer to Babylon and the only answer to idolatry and the only answer to your hearts is to have your trust resting in the suffering Savior. And what that means is the Savior who will be crucified, outstretched on the cross to give his life. God in the flesh, dying in your place and in my place. And saying, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And offering full and free forgiveness to the very depths of our souls. If you're a visitor here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to say, why not? I want to say, think it through. I want to say there is only one Savior for your soul and you need to trust in him. And folks, today is the day. You need to do that today. Don't put that off. Don't put that off. And I want to say, Christian, this morning, maybe you've said, yeah, you know, I've done that. I've bowed the knee. I've bowed the heart. I've received Christ. I've put my trust in him. And I want to say that's fantastic. But as we walk our Christian journey, man, where is our trust? And how difficult some of those lines are. And I just want to challenge and encourage you to think through that again. In the midst of our being active in life, to be able to say, thanks God, I trust in you. I'm going to work, I'm doing this, but I'm trusting in you. God, I've got to go to the doctor, I've got to check that out. And God, I'm going to trust in you. And I've got to teach my teenage children to drive, and God, I'm going to trust in you. And how those things go. And with every aspect of their lives. Who are you trusting this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, God, that you are indeed our God. We want to thank you for your word. And I guess really we want to thank you for your great heart towards us, that you did send your only Son to die for us. Father, what a sacrifice. That, Father, he has done that for us, that we may enter into that intimate relationship with you. And Father, we want to thank you for that. And yet, Father, in the midst of that relationship, how many times we feel that we want to walk by sight. We want to trust in everything round about us, because that's what the world sort of teaches and pulls us to do. And yet, God, you stand outside of that and you say, no, trust in me. So, Father, even this coming week, may we be provoked, may we be encouraged to know that, Father, your strong and mighty arms are always there for us, and we can come back and rest in you. Whatever takes place, Father, whatever blessings even that you feel free to send our way, and Father, you send many, and we want to thank you for that. But even in the midst of that, Father, just to be able to acknowledge you and trust in you. Father, if there's one here that's not a Christian, oh, Father, let them see. Let them see there's only one Savior, and Father, he can be trusted. He is the only Savior. Father, we pray these things in the name above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.